And everyone else, if you'll please join me in opening your Bible to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. This morning our text will be verses 4 through 6. So Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the good morning that we've enjoyed together, just fellowshipping with your people, singing your praises. Lord, we pray that as we turn our attention to your word now, that you would work in our hearts. I ask for the help of your Spirit to make your word plain and easy for each of us to understand. And God, that through the preaching of your word this morning, we all might hear your voice, that we would sense that tugging in our hearts drawing us to you, and that we might respond in faith and just yield ourselves fully to you. Please speak to every heart. Help us to honor you and to continue in our worship, God, by how we receive your word and respond to it. Please be blessed in the children's church as the ladies minister to the children as they give forth your word. May it have free course there and just minister to those children's hearts. Please do bless our time together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's people Israel, specifically the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, went into captivity for a period of 70 years. They had disobeyed God after years and years of warning, and so they were taken captive by the Babylonians. They went off into the land of Chaldea. And after a period of 70 years there, though, God, through a number of different circumstances, allowed many of the people to return back to the land of Judah. Well, as they returned to the land of Judah, they had great expectation. You see, while they were in captivity, God had encouraged his people with a bright future, specifically through the preaching of a prophet named Ezekiel. God foretold how his glory, which once departed from the temple, was going to return to his temple. Ezekiel foretold how the Messiah, the promised Christ, was going to come and establish his reign in Jerusalem, and he was going to restore Israel, the Jews, to a place of prominence and power among all the nations. So the Jews, as they came back to the land of Israel, they're excited. They're thinking, wow, we're going to get to see the Shekinah glory return to the temple just as those people during Moses, they did. And they're thinking, wow, the Messiah is going to come and establish his kingdom. We can't wait for the coming of our Lord and Master. And beyond that, the Lord's going to restore us to a position of power. Well, now, 100 years have passed since the Jews have returned to Israel from the land of captivity. And guess what? None of those things had happened. God's glory had not returned. The Messiah had not come. And Israel's not living as a powerhouse as far as the world's nations are concerned. They're living in poverty. They're living in great difficulties. Well, there were a number of reasons for this. First of all, because those prophecies that God had made through Ezekiel were yet for a future time. And those promises would still come to pass. But it wasn't for their time. But also, God's people, when they returned to the land of Judah, they proved that they weren't ready for God's blessings. You see, they proved by their living that they were no better than their forefathers who had been carried away into captivity. They're involved in many of the same sins, and so for those reasons, God's promises had not yet been fulfilled. But again, when God made those promises, he was speaking the truth, and the promises of his glory returning, the coming of the Messiah, Israel's redemption, all of those things were true, and it was going to happen, though, in God's time. Now, as we've concluded or gotten ready to conclude our study of the book of Malachi, we saw in the preceding verses of this chapter how Malachi really, as God's messenger, encourages God's people, and he says, look, the day of the Lord is coming. He reassures those days, that day is coming. All the promises that go along with it are coming. And the day of the Lord is going to come, and in that day the wicked are going to be burned. The righteous are going to be blessed. He uses an image how the Son of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in His wings. The same Son, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the brightness of His coming. When He comes to earth again, He's going to burn up the wicked, but He's going to bring healing to the righteous, just as the sun has power to burn up things and to consume them. So it has power to bring life. Well, this promise concerning the coming of the Lord saw a partial fulfillment at Jesus' first coming. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth the first time, which we acknowledge in the celebration of Christmas, many of us do, when Jesus came, He did, in a sense, burn up the wicked. He roasted the religious Pharisees, the hypocrites in that day through His preaching. Jesus purified and consumed their wickedness and their pride. But also Jesus brought healing at His first coming. He brought physical healing to many people whom He performed physical healings on, but He also provided spiritual healing by His death and resurrection. The songwriter put it this way, the Son of God is risen with healing in His wings, in that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that we sing around Christmas time. Now, as Malachi prepares to finish this prophecy, God gives through him some very specific instructions to help God's people be ready for Jesus' second coming. Because all those promises that they were expecting to be fulfilled at His first coming were ultimately to be fulfilled at His second coming. God's people were not ready for God's promises to be fulfilled at this time, but He wanted them to be ready when those promises were fulfilled. And today, we as New Testament believers are also living in anticipation of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking not for the second coming, we're looking for the second coming of our Lord. So this morning, for our message, as we conclude our study of Malachi, and as we observe Father's Day, we're going to explore this topic together, readying for God's day. Readying for God's day. We're going to see two pieces of instruction, two words of instruction that God gave to His people Israel to help them be ready for the coming day of the Lord. And we're going to see how that applies to us today as we anticipate the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes to reign in power and glory over this earth. So here are the two words of instruction, the words of counsel given to God's people so that they can be ready for the coming of the Lord and ready for the fulfillment of those promises that they had expected. First of all, we'll note the remembering of the Word. The remembering of the Word. And then secondly, we'll see the restoring of the home. The remembering of the Word and the restoring of the home, or if you prefer, the heeding of the Word and the healing of the home. So let's go to verse 4, and let's consider this thought together, the remembering of the Word. The Lord says there in verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." So in light of the coming day of the Lord, which He's described in the preceding verses, God now in verse 4 gives His people some last words of instruction to help them be ready for when that day comes. And His first word of instruction is this: hey, remember the law of Moses. That is, remember the Word of God that was given through Moses at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Now, why would God say this? Well, one thing we need to consider here is that these words that we read in our text serve as a conclusion to the law and the prophets, pictured here by Moses and Elijah. It is a conclusion of the entire Old Testament. In other words, these are the last words that God's people Israel are going to hear for some 400 years. After Malachi's message is given, there will be 400 years of silence. We call it the intertestamental period, the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And for 400 years, God's going to have no new news for His people. They will not hear a message from God again until an angel comes to a priest named Zacharias and announces to him that John the Baptist is going to be born. And then another angel comes to Mary and announces to her that the Messiah is going to be born through her. And then the Word of God comes to John the Baptist out in the wilderness, and he comes preaching, really the first preacher's voice that the people will have heard for some 400 years. So here's what's going on. God is getting ready to, in a sense, if we could say it this way reverently, God's getting ready to go off the airways. It's almost as if a radio tower is radioing to a pilot a message. And he says this, listen, in a moment, the radio's going to go silent. We're not going to speak to you anymore. There's going to be a long period of silence, and therefore you had better take heed to your instruments. You better follow your instruments if you want to fly a safe and straight course. And God is saying there's going to be a period of silence, so you had better remember, you had better heed the Word of God, because you're going to need it during this dark and silent period of 400 years. And so God's people needed to give special attention to His Word so that they could remain faithful and be ready for the coming of the Lord. Now we can go to our New Testament scriptures and we can conclude very easily that God's people failed to heed this advice, this instruction in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming. God said, remember the word of Moses, the law of Moses. In other words, He says, remember the Torah. Remember the Word of God. But unfortunately, during this 400-year period, rather than heeding the Torah, the written Word of God, God's people Israel turned away from that and they began to place more emphasis on the oral traditions of men, the Talmud. And consequently, slowly but surely, over a period of 400 years, instead of flying a straight course, instead of being ready for the coming of the Messiah, God's people got far, far off course. When the radios went silent, instead of sticking to the instruments, instead of flying by the instruments, they got sidetracked with other things. And so what happens is you have, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at His first coming, not a godly people that are following the Word of God. You have on one side, you have a group of, well, liberal skeptics. You have a group of people who basically denied the Word of God. They're embodied in a group of people called the Sadducees. They've gone off the deep end to your left. They went off to the left because they didn't remember the Word of God. They became liberal skeptics in the persons of the Sadducees, so they erred in that direction. And then they turned from God's Word to the right, where they went beyond the Word of God and they became self-righteous religious hypocrites. They became Pharisees. Why? Because they didn't stick to the instruments. They didn't remember the Word of God. And during that silent period, they begin listening to other voices and they go off track. They're not heeding the Word of God. They've neglected God's Word. And because of that, they're not ready for the Messiah when He comes. Now, had they heeded the Word of God, as the Lord said here, God's people would have known how, when, and where the Messiah would have come. You see, the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 25, told the Jews precisely when the Messiah would come. It would be a period of years following the commandment to go forth to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. There would be some 490 years when the Messiah would come. They knew when He would come. They knew how He would come. Isaiah 7 tells us that the Messiah, the Son of God, would be born through a virgin. He would be miraculously conceived. So they knew when He was coming. They knew how He was coming, though they wouldn't fully understand it. And they knew where He was coming. See, the prophet Micah had prophesied that the Messiah would be born in a little town of Bethlehem. But what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes to earth at His first coming, just as God said. But they've neglected the Word of God. They failed to remember the Word. And so when He comes, nobody's aware that the virgin-born God in flesh has been born. They're not aware that He is there in Bethlehem exactly where God said He would be. And they're not even aware, though God told them exactly when He was going to arrive at His first coming. So God's people were not ready for God's day, the first coming of the Messiah, because they failed to remember the Word of God. They failed to stick to the instruments. They failed to stick to the compass, God's guidebook, when everything else around them went dark and when they heard so many other voices. Now, what's the challenge for us today? As we've already mentioned, we're not waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming. But we are absolutely anticipating and living in the expectation of our Lord's second coming. And this same Jesus, as He went away, so shall He come again. And the challenge for us as believers today, in light of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's day, the day of Christ, is to remember the written Word of God. We need to be reading it, studying it. We need to be hearing it taught and preached regularly and obeying God's Word. We've got to stick to the instruments if we're going to be ready for Jesus to come again. You see, apart from remembering and heeding the Word of God, we will not be ready for the day of the Lord. We'll not be ready when our Lord appears and we're caught up to meet Him in the air and to stand before His throne and to give account of ourselves. Only as we abide in Christ, which is by allowing His Word to abide in us, will we stand unashamed in that day. In John chapter 14, Jesus said in that context, again where He says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and come, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. In that same context, He said this, look, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him in a special way. And we will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. He would go on to say a little while later, abide in me and let my words abide in you, and ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So Jesus is going away. He says, I want you to abide in me. I want you to stay straight, stay on the right course, stay close to me. And here's how you're going to do it. Remember the Word. Obey it. And as you obey the Word, my Father and I will love you and we'll come and make up our abode with you. We'll abide with you. And as you abide in me and let my words abide in you, you'll have constant connection with me. You'll pray and I'll hear and answer your prayers. You'll not live cut off from communication. And then 1 John 2:28, Jesus said, and now little children abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So we must remember the Word of God if we're going to be ready for our Lord's second coming. The importance of remembering God's Word as we patiently wait for our Lord cannot be overstated. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, He's going to be looking for something. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? In other words, He's saying, when I come back, I want to find some people that are still believing my book, that still believe me, that are still walking with me, that are still remembering my commands, walking in obedience. He says, I'm looking for faith. I'm looking for faithfulness. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, because Jesus, when He comes, is going to be looking for faithfulness. Well, what is the key to faith and faithfulness? Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we're going to be ready for Jesus to come and to find us faithful, it will be as we hear God's Word, as we hide it in our hearts, as we remember it and heed it. Tragically, today, many are denying God's Word altogether. Many who claim to believe God's Word are neglecting it. They'd say, oh, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that it's true. And yet, we're not remembering it. We're not heeding it as if it's our lives depended on it, as if it was really our guidebook for every single decision that we make. We may carry a Bible to church and then place it on a shelf throughout the week. That is not remembering God's Word. And consequently, many today are turning from the faith. They're getting off the path of wisdom because during this period of time when it's a perilous time, it's a dark time when many are turning from the faith and there are so many problems going on in the world, many are getting off track because they're failing to remember God's Word. They're turning from the faith, and many will be no more prepared for Jesus' second coming than the Jews were ready for His first coming. But the positive thing is this, that as we remember God's Word, it will help us, first of all, to be mindful of the fact that Jesus is coming again, and it will help us to be ready when He does come. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 1, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with Him in the Holy Mount," there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then Peter says this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, that you remember, that you keep it in mind as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." In other words, Peter said, look, we weren't making up stories when we told you that Jesus is coming again in power and glory. We saw a preview of it. We were eyewitnesses of it. We heard God's voice. But he says, we have a written word of prophecy that is more certain than that voice that we heard from heaven. And in these dark days, you had better take heed to it as a light that's shining in a dark place. We live in dark days. And we must remember, we must heed the Word of God until the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in His wings. Until Jesus comes again, we must remember the Word of God. Now there is some difference for us today than there was for the Jews. Specifically, the Lord said, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant." We as New Testament believers do not live under the law of Moses. But folks, I want to say this, though we do not live under the law, we do not live lower than the law as New Testament Christians. We are not under the law, but we do not live lower than the law. You see, God's Spirit enables New Testament believers, and God's grace teaches New Testament believers to live holy lives, especially in light of our Lord's return. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, Paul said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit. Though we do not follow the letter of the law, we do fulfill the righteousness of the law in principle and practice as we walk in the Spirit. What am I saying? I'm saying today that as we heed the Word of God, it will not be evidenced by a lawless life that says, hey, we're in the age of grace. We know the Lord's coming again and we can live however we please. No. Living today as we remember the Word of God will make us no less committed to pleasing God in every area of our lives than the Jews should have been in following the law of Moses. To Titus, Paul said this, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, if we'll listen, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter said in 1 Peter 1, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, in the Old Testament scriptures, I may remind us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So in light of Jesus' return, listen, Peter used Old Testament scripture to press the matter of practical holiness in the lives of God's New Testament people. We ought to be heeding the Word of God, and it ought to show itself in a righteous, godly life. There ought to be some people that when Jesus comes again, there will be some who are kind of like Simeon and kind of like Anna, that godly remnant that were there in Israel prior to the Lord's first coming. There ought to be some people today still that are just as committed to living for God as those remnant of believers were. Again, Peter said, look, seeing all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He says, be diligent, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And Peter ends that letter with these words, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So his last words of exhortation to those believers in 2 Peter 3 is this: keep growing in the Word. Jesus is coming again. Remember the Word of God. Secondly, this morning there is this truth. Not only are we to be readying for God's day by remembering the Word, but secondly, there's this truth. There is the restoring of the home. The restoring of the home. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So as the Lord announces there in verse 5, the prophet Elijah is going to be sent before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. By the way, this should help in interpreting Scripture. People say that Elijah will minister during the days of the tribulation period. That is correct. But there is a distinction between the tribulation period and the day of the Lord. Elijah will come before the day of the Lord. Just thought I'd throw that out there. But anyhow, if you remember earlier in our study from chapter 3, we saw how along with Moses, who's a representative of the law, Elijah, the representative of the prophets, is going to preach on the earth prior to the day of the Lord's return. Again, both of these men were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was there. That's why he could give that testimony in 2 Peter. Peter was there. So were James and John. They're part of that inner circle. They see a preview of Jesus coming in kingdom glory. But as they're there witnessing Jesus, what he's going to look like when he comes in glory to reign, there are two men standing there, Moses and Elijah. And their presence there, again, is another evidence pointing to the fact that those men are going to play a part in ushering in the Lord and preceding the Lord's second coming. They're going to preach on the earth. Also, we could go to Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 13. And there, the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, foretells the coming of two witnesses whose miraculous signs fit perfectly with those performed by Moses and Elijah during their prior respective ministries, again, preceding the coming of the Lord. So, the Lord says, I want you to be ready for my coming, because that day is coming. It may tarry, but wait for it, because it's going to surely come, and when it comes, it won't tarry. Okay? And when it happens, it will be sudden. It'll be too late for folks to get ready at that point. So he says, I'm giving you a word to the wise. Remember the word, and then understand this. I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah. I'm going to send this prophet to help you get ready for my return. Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 and 11 says, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias or Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Those words, Matthew 17, verses 10 and 11, were spoken by Jesus after the death of John the Baptist. So Jesus says, after the death of John the Baptist, that Elias, that Elijah shall, future, he shall first come. You see, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare God's people for the first coming of the Messiah. But the real Elijah, the man who was there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, is going to be on this earth preaching and ministering prior to the second coming of the Messiah. But their ministries are going to be very, very similar. Okay, as described in verse 6, Elijah's end times ministry is going to focus on restoring the home. Jesus said that he would come and restore all things. Well, Malachi describes the restoration, the restoring of the home. Okay, the great prophet Elijah, again, is going to do before the Lord's second coming what John the Baptist did before the Lord's first coming. There's 400 years of silence between the books of Malachi and what we refer to as New Testament, the New Testament books of the Gospels. But the first message that God sends to the people following Malachi is found in Luke chapter 1, where an angel, the angel Gabriel, appears to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, eventual father, as he's ministering there in the temple. Okay? This angel comes to him, and here's what this angel says to John the Baptist's father. He says, of John, Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him, that is the Lord, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the angel says, all right, he's going before, he's the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to go before him to help those people get ready for the Lord's coming. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Well, we could go and we could look at John's ministry and we could find that as John preached, he did just that. He turned the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Okay? In his preaching, John called the children of Israel back to the true faith of their fathers, their forefathers, as given in the Scriptures. Okay? That's the first interpretation of this. Okay? Here's what happened. God said, remember the law of Moses. They didn't remember it. Jesus is going to come, so in order to help his people who have not remembered his word get ready for his coming, he sends a preacher along to help them remember that word, to go back to the word of their fathers, to go back to the word of God as given through their forefathers, such as Moses. So he, in essence, he leads them, John the Baptist leads the children of Israel back to the faith, the true faith of their forefathers, to help them get ready for the coming of the Messiah. And we find that very explicitly in John's preaching. In Luke chapter 3, as John's preaching, he looks at the group, the people that come out. He says, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John was expecting Jesus to bring wrath at his first coming. He will bring it at his second coming. He'll bring rest to his people. He'll bring wrath to those who've rejected him. But as he preached, he said this, and by the way, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He says, I tell you, God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And he says, and by the way, now also the trees that aren't bringing forth fruit, the axe is already laid to the root, and it's about to be cut down. And his message was this, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, Get ready, the Messiah is coming. And remember the message of your fathers. Repent, turn back to the truth. Turn back to the Word of God. Quit living for sin and for self and get ready because Jesus is coming. That was John's message. This will be Elijah's ministry in the end times. He will call God's people back to the Word of God, back to the faith of their fathers. Psalm 78 talks about how God gave the Word to Israel's fathers so that they would teach it to the next generation. And there is the individual aspect of a father teaching his children there. There is that immediate family, but there's also a bigger picture that's really being addressed there, that God gave the Word to the fathers so that they would teach the children of Israel in the generations to come. Paul the Apostle used analogies like this when he spoke to New Testament believers. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for example, said, "Hey, listen to the church at Corinth. Though you have many teachers and instructors, you don't have many fathers." He says, "Because I've begotten you through the gospel." In other words, Paul was a spiritual father to those believers. Paul referred to Timothy as his son. Now, Paul was not his biological father, but he was his spiritual father who helped teach him the Word of God and helped him follow the Lord. Today, there's a great need for us as believers to get back to the faith of our fathers, to get back to the Word of God. Now, let's get down to something more personal and more applicable to this day of Father's Day. You see, as John called the fathers to, or children back to their fathers, the fathers back to their children, as he called the disobedient back to the wisdom of the just. In other words, as he called the children of Israel back to the Word of God, at the same time, John of necessity did bring a literal work of restoration to homes, to fathers and their children, and children and their fathers. His work of bringing God's people back to the faith of their fathers resulted in a writing of relationships between fathers and their children. And here's why. Because you cannot go back, you cannot truly go back to this book. You cannot truly live in obedience to this book. You cannot truly remember the Word of God without at the same time reconciling relationships. You can't say, "I'm following the Word of God, but I hate my dad." You can't say, "I love the Word of God, but I could care less about my children." If that's your heart, you're not following the Word of God. You're not remembering it. And when John said, "Get back to the book, repent, turn back to the Word of God," as God's people turn back to His Word, as their hearts turn back to their Heavenly Father, at the same time, their hearts began to soften and turn back to their earthly fathers. It did bring a healing and a restoration in the home where literal fathers and sons would be reconciled. Children and their fathers' homes would be healed. There was a true reconciling of relationships. There was a restoring of the home through John the Baptist's ministry. Now, given the condition of the home in these last days, Elijah's ministry is needed. Ministries like Elijah's ministry are needed. And Elijah's ministry is going to be a blessing when and how it comes. In Matthew 10, 21 through 23, and 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, a context within those these last days, the Lord described for us how the home would be in a mess. There would be without natural affection. Children would be disobedient to their parents. A man's foes would be, his enemies would be those of his own household. That's the condition of the home today. Our homes are an absolute mess in so many cases. Fathers and children have hearts that are divided and away from each other. Listen, the relationship between fathers and children reflects the spiritual, the true spiritual condition of homes, churches, and nations. And as our hearts turn toward our Heavenly Father, as we turn our hearts to the Word of God, our hearts are turned back to our Heavenly Father, it will inevitably lead to a right relationship and turning our hearts toward our earthly fathers and toward our children. And on this Father's Day, it's fitting for us to consider whether we as fathers are in a right relationship with our children and whether we as children are in a right relationship with our fathers. Listen, only as this relationship is right, with as much as lies within us, are we ready for our Lord's return. We're going to be ready for God's return when we remember the Word and we restore the home. When things are right with our family members, with our children, our fathers, a refusal to restore and strengthen our relationships will result in shame before our Lord at His coming. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul reminded us, by the way, he's quoting Old Testament scripture. And he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Again, only as children honor their parents and obey their parents are they ready for the Lord's coming. You're not right with your parents, you're not ready to stand unashamed before Christ. And only as we as fathers and parents are right toward our children are we ready to stand before the Lord. James Dobson wrote a book called Bringing Up Boys. In that book, he gave an interesting illustration. He said, quote, "Executives of a greeting card company decided to do something special for Mother's Day. They set up a table in a federal prison inviting inmates to send a free card to their mom. The lines were so long, they had to get more cards. Due to the success of that event, they decided to do the same thing on Father's Day. But this time, not one prisoner felt the need to send a card to his dad. In fact, when asked about it, many had no idea who their fathers were." That's reflective of our homes today. Fathers not being fathers as they should be, and children perhaps not following their fathers as they should. Steve Farrar, in his book, King Me, quoted a man named S.D. Gilbert as saying this, "It may be hard on some fathers not to have a son, but it's so much harder on a boy not to have a father." Charles Francis Adams, the son of President John Quincy Adams and grandson of President John Adams, kept a diary. And Charles Francis Adams, on one day, wrote in his diary entry these words, quote, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." Charles Francis Adams had a son, obviously. His name was Brooke Adams. He also kept a diary, which is still available today. And on that very same day, he entered this journal entry. Here's what he said. "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." And the father thought he was wasting time while fishing with his son, but his son saw it as an investment of time. Fathers, it's not about fishing. It's not about whatever activity. It's about a father's heart being toward his son and his son's heart being toward his father. It's about things being right within our homes. May I ask you, is there anyone in your life that your heart is not right toward? You're not ready for the Lord's return. We've got to remember the Word and we've got to restore the home. A school teacher was correcting papers. And as she looked at one little boy's work, she was appalled with the results. She said, "I fail to understand how one person could make so many mistakes." The little boy replied, "But it wasn't just one person. My dad helped." And there's a little boy who maybe got a failing grade, but there was a dad who got a passing grade. He was involved in the life of his son. The Lord said, I want you to be ready for my coming. I don't want that day to come on you like a thief in the night. You're not in darkness. I'm giving you light. I'm helping you get ready. And I've given you the light of my word. And though it may seem like heaven is silent, it may seem like everything around you is darkness, you've got a bright and shining light right here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And no matter how dark things get in this world, if we'll follow the instructions, if we'll follow the compass, if we'll follow and fly by the instruments, we'll fly straight, we'll be ready. But we've got to make sure that things are right in our homes specifically, but in our relationships in general. The last words of verse 6, the last words of the Old Testament, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. God gave these words of instruction, and God's going to send Elijah the prophet to restore the home because God doesn't desire to curse the earth. You realize that it's implied here that broken homes, broken relationships are a curse. It brings a curse to the home. One reason why our jails are so full is because of the condition of the home and the broken relationship between fathers and sons, or even the non-existent relationship. God says, I want you to remember the word, and I'm going to send you Elijah, and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, children back to the father, because I don't want to bring a curse on the earth. Broken relationships are a curse, but praise the Lord, restoration brings blessing. It brings blessing. Psalm 133 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Verse 3 says, for there, where? In unity, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God can command a blessing where there's unity, but he can only bring a curse when there's disunity, broken relationships. God says, I want not to bring a curse, I want to bring a blessing. It's also noteworthy as we look not just at the last phrase or last statement in the Old Testament, but as we look at the last word of the Old Testament, the last word of the book of Malachi, the last word before the radio goes silent, is the word curse. The Old Testament ended with a curse. It reminds us of what's recorded in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, which records how man sinned when Adam and Eve sinned, and they brought a curse upon the earth and all of mankind. The good news is this, is that Jesus Christ did come the first time just as God promised. And when Jesus came the first time, he reversed the curse. And when Jesus came, he didn't bring a curse on the earth. John the Baptist came and he turned the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the father. And when Jesus came, he didn't bring a curse, he became a curse. And he brought a blessing. Jesus died on the cross. The Old Testament said this, that those that are hanged on a tree, those who were crucified, those that died on a tree were cursed of God. Jesus literally became a curse for us so that we could be delivered from that Old Testament curse that the law brought upon us because of our sin. I wonder, has Jesus reversed the curse in your life? Have you exchanged your sin for His salvation? Have you exchanged the curse of sin for the blessing of eternal life? We all are born under the curse of sin. We're born as sinners. We got it from our fathers. We can thank our fathers for that, right? Our father Adam, one man sinned and sin entered into the world. But by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness, all of our sins were placed on Him. And today, anyone who will turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ can be saved and have eternal life forever and ever and ever. And when Jesus Christ comes again, He'll not bring wrath to you. He'll bring you rest and final redemption. Have you received Jesus Christ? But finally, we need to be reminded here, and we can be encouraged to also remember this, we could go to the last book of the New Testament. We go to the last book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. By the way, after the book of Revelation was given, the radios went silent again. God didn't give another testament. God's not giving new revelation. He didn't give it to any of these false prophets, Russell or Campbell or Smith or whoever else is out there. This was it. And he said, by the way, it's important that you remember my word and don't you dare add to it or take away from it. You just remember it. You follow it. You don't criticize it. You don't critique it. You don't change it. You let it change you. You remember my word. But again, the last book of the Old Testament ends with a curse. But as we go to the last book of the New Testament, toward the very end of the last book of the New Testament, the Scriptures tell us of a time when there will be no more curse. The work of redemption is going to be complete. The curse that has been placed upon this earth will be reversed. It will be lifted. This earth as it presently stands is one day going to be destroyed, and God's either going to put an entirely new one in its place or He's going to completely make this one new. Nevertheless, our eternal home as believers will be on the new earth. We'll have a physical body because you need a physical body to live on the earth, not to live in some spiritual realm. And that new Jerusalem that we often describe as heaven is a literal city that's going to be on the new earth. But in that day, it's going to be a blessed thing, and the old curse is going to be lifted. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Here's what John the Revelator said. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We look forward to that day. Our Lord wants us to be ready for His return. He wants us to be ready for the day of the Lord. We do that by remembering and returning to the faith of our fathers, remembering His word, and by restoring our homes. Let's live in holy anticipation of the coming of our Lord. Let's welcome that day. Let's look forward to that day. Obeying God's word, keeping our relationships right. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you that you, Lord, want your people to be prepared. You give them light. We are not as those who are in darkness, but we do have to receive the light. We've got to respond to it and walk in it and not get led astray. I pray, Lord, that in these days you would help us as Christians to give more heed to your word than ever before, that we would hold more tightly to it, that we would not let the storms of doubt and fear assail our faith, but that we would be building up ourselves in our most holy faith, the word of God, that we might be found faithful at your return. I pray that you'd help us to be right in our relationships, that we would be right with you, God, as our heavenly Father, that we would be right with our earthly fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and fellow Christians. As much as lies within us, help us to live peaceably with all men, that we might be ready for your return. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question: are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Have you, as a sinner, repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ? Have you confessed Him as your Lord? Has He taken your curse upon Him, and have you received His righteousness, His blessing upon you? Are you saved? Do you know that you've been born again? Is there anyone here today that would say, preacher, God has been speaking to my heart for a while. Maybe today He's spoken again to you once more. And you just feel that tugging, that nudging in your heart. You know you need to receive Christ. Would you make that decision today? Is there anyone that right here, right now, before the Lord, God being witness, you'd say, yes, today, right here and right now, as best as I know how, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord, so that when He comes again, He'll come as my Savior and not as my judge. Is there anyone that would just quietly lift your hand into the air? You'd say, today I want to receive Christ. And by raising my hand, that is what I'm indicating. Today I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? All right, Christian, are you remembering God's Word? Reading it, studying it, obeying it? Are you building up your faith through God's Word? Listen, if we listen only to what the world's news has to say, you talk about a frustrated, stress-filled, fearful people will be. We need to stay in God's book. God said, remember my word. Remember my word. And are your relationships right? I wonder, do you need to seek reconciliation or restoration with your earthly father? Is your heart truly turned toward Him? Father, is your heart toward your children? Do you have a heart for your children? Are you living in such a way that God may bless your home and not curse it? Are you living in anticipation of Christ's return? Lord, please take the truths that we've considered this morning, and we've considered much, but I pray that You would help us to think on these things. Lord, may it impact our homes, our lives, our race, that as we run this race, Lord, until Your return, help us, God, to be found faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.